Jesus, we love you, and we trust your word. We believe that your word has what we need. We believe that you are what we need, and that you've given us this great opportunity week in and week out to glean from you, to learn more who you are, to be reminded who you are, to be reminded of what we've forgotten this week, that you're the king and you reign and you have a kingdom and we are called to be participants in it. So Jesus, as we sit under your word this morning, we just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would apply it to our hearts, you would convict, you would awaken, you'd refresh, you'd rebuke, as you so faithfully do all the time. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Are you weary? Are you anxious? Are you a fretter? Are you an over-hyper planner? How are we doing this morning? Do you worry about things? Things that you know you're not supposed to worry about and you just cannot help it? You have your eyes down? Are you immersed in the material? Are you prone to believe the lie that what we see is all that there is? Where are you at this morning? Where are we as the body of Christ? We've got good news for you this morning. From the book of Luke, that's what we're preaching through. We are on chapter 12 this morning, specifically verses 13 through 34, so if you want to find your way there, that's where we're going to hang out. It's a big chunk of a text, and some of it we'll look very closely at, and some of it we'll bundle up together. I have a sermon in a sentence for you. If you're a note taker, you'll notice that your notes are blank. I'll provide you with some things to write down if that's what you do. Sermon in a sentence goes like this: Christian, have faith. The Father has made provisions for you towards a rich life in Him. That's the sermon in a sentence. Christian, have faith. The Father has made provisions for you towards a rich life in Him. You are called to be rich and wealthy. And that's going to need to be explained a little bit this morning. We're going to break this into two parts. The first chunk we're going to spend in verses 13 through 21. And then we're going to spend the second half of the sermon in verses 22 through 34. Let me read the text. That would be a good idea. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Let's stop there for right now. Part one, fool. Fools, do not relax in your materially secure life plan. This is part one. Fool, do not relax in your materially secure life plan. Now, this section starts where Michael led us last week. We saw this is kind of a string of do not be anxious statements. Do not fret. Do not worry. This is what Jesus is exhorting his people towards. And if you remember last week, he exhorted them in this manner. Don't worry about the people that can kill your body. Don't worry about those who can inflict harm on you in this world. That's not who you should fear. You should fear the one who has the ultimate authority to end your life for good. Fear God. He is the one that orchestrates the fullness of life, the eternal things, the world beyond what we see. He also says, don't fret. Don't worry about what you are to say when you need to get a defense for what you believe, or when you're in situations where you need to be able to speak words of life. Don't fret. The Spirit of the living God that exists in this realm beyond what you see will provide from you. He will speak from there in you. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead resides in you in faith, and He speaks. He will speak when He needs to speak. Don't worry. And today, Jesus is going to shift and continue to say, don't worry, don't fret, but He's going to speak into the realm of our material lives. This whole realm that we call life, which consists of our stuff, our things, our plans, our this worldliness. He's going to speak to that. And how it starts is the random person in the crowd. And we don't know how this works exactly. If this was, you know, from the last passage to this, if this is just one sermon, is exactly the same time. But what kind of the picture that we have here is that Jesus just got done dealing with these deep issues, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you've got the guy, the student in class, who's like on four conversations ago speaking up. Very foolishly. That's what he says. This guy's obviously in la-la land. So someone in the crowd says to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So Jesus is preaching this meaty stuff, and you got this guy in the crowd who's just like thinking about this issue in his life. Like, this guy can probably help me out. I've got an issue. I've got an inheritance, and it's supposed to be, part of it's supposed to be mine, and this isn't working out right. So this guy has some authority. He's a great teacher. He should be able to speak to the law of the matter here. And there's something I think important for us here that I hadn't seen before, and I'm inclined to interpret the passage this way. I don't know if this is exactly what Jesus is thinking, but it's interesting that he says, who made me, his response is, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? Well, now, in one sense, he just got done speaking about how he's the great judger of the whole world. So yes, he's the judge and the arbiter, the great judge and the great arbitrator. So in what sense is Jesus rebuking this guy? Well, in the sense that what he's bringing up, I think, is petty. I think Jesus is coaxing his audience into engaging in internal things, contemplation of the realities of the kingdom of God, and you have a man who's speaking up locked in on kingdom of the world. And Jesus is responding like I respond when my kids are fighting over a toy, right? I don't care, but you don't even care about the toy. You want it now because your brother wants it. You don't even want it. And you're not going to want it the next hour. It's going to be a different toy. This is not what today is about. Your toy is not what today is about. Your joy is not found in your toy. And Jesus is going to use this kind of as a catalyst to start preaching about the material world. Right? So there's this guy who's off, who's absorbed and obsessed and thinking that his life is to be that what's going to happen with his inheritance has any sort of eternal significance. And God by the Spirit, we understand that when Jesus lived his life on earth and he preached and he did and he acted, he did so as the Son of God, incarnate, fully man, completely motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's 100% always engaged in eternal things. God's perspective. So the message here is not that God doesn't care about the details of your life, but we do need to absorb this reality that there's a pettiness to what we get caught up into that God just doesn't care about. Because he's saying, you don't need to care about that. It doesn't have eternal weight. You know, I haven't been in the scenario yet myself, but this phase in life, I'm often around scenarios that are messy, sticky, that involve money or inheritance or separations and lawsuits, and this is happening all around us, right? And I think this type of passage speaks to this thing that says, you know, not that you should not seek justice, not that you should not in some sense pursue what might rightfully be yours, but in all those scenarios, and some of you might have them going on right now, here's what I know for sure. If you choose to let it go in the name of eternal kingdom significant things, it's going to be okay. You're going to be better. Right? That doesn't mean you shouldn't be pursuing what maybe is yours in a just way, but the reality is, based on the eternal perspective that Jesus is about to bring us further into, who made me judge or arbitrary? There are great, come on, there are greater things. Look up, child. There's greater things. Amen? So, Jesus uses this little this scenario and he launches out into a sermon on material versus kingdom eternal things. Verse 14-15. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So at the outset here, as he's preparing us for this contemplation of not finding security in our material life plan, Jesus says, "Be ready for the assault of covetousness." You know, this is battle language. This is watchman language. Take care, be on guard, be ready for the assault of covetousness. That will and is, friends, assaulting us from every angle now. I'm not talking about I want the Hummer in my neighbor's driveway. I mean, it's not just that, right? It's not just, you know, his grass is greener than mine. I need to get some fertilizer this weekend. I mean, that's wrapped up into it, but it's more significant than that. Covetousness is your internal desire for anything that you don't have, that you feel like if you get it, it somehow will alter the goodness of your life. Anything. I mean, it could be more children, it could be more things, it could be more of a reputation, it could be anything. Anything that you don't have that you think that if you get it, in a this worldly material sense, will make your life more significant and more full. Coveting. I want what I don't have. And if I get that, that will be a step in the direction of something fuller, richer, better. You know, part of what we're going to talk about this morning is the reality that, you know, there's two kingdoms, kingdom of earth, kingdom of God, and they're at war. Principalities and powers are involved. The sermon Michael preached last Sunday, right? Don't fear the one that can kill the body. Fear the one, and then he points into eternal things. There are some more significant forces at work than the things that you see that disrupt this now material, worldly life that we live. And one of them, I don't know how the spiritual realm works, but I gleaned enough from the New Testament to know that the demonic realm is wrapped, and they have some names, and they're associated and probably have different assignments, and so covetousness is at work, trying to wreak havoc in your life. And Jesus says, be ready. Take care. Be on guard against it. Why? He tells a parable like he always does to help us think about this more deeply. We've got a man with some good problems, what we consider in this life to be good problems. So here's the gist of it. We just read it. We've got a man that says he's a rich man already. You've got a rich man who's about to get richer. So you've got a rich man who's got good land, good crops, good things going on. And he's looking and he's seeing that he's about to reap a significant harvest and the rich man's about to get richer. And he's got a problem. He doesn't have a place to put all his stuff. It's good problems, right? So he thinks to himself, what am I going to do? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set to work tearing down the barns that currently house my things. I'm going to build bigger ones so that when the harvest comes, I've got more room for more stuff. That's his plan. That's his life plan. Now, up to that point, friends, I was quizzing my kids on this a week. This week, at the breakfast table, I was asking them, telling them the parable, asking them, what's the problem here? And I'm like taking notes as they're answering. It's good stuff. Oh, yeah. Problem's not that he's rich. Problem's not even technically that he built bigger barns. What's the problem? Let's look at verse. He shows his heart and the plans of his heart in verse 19. You see, he's about to start preaching to himself. But he's going to preach a false gospel to himself. And I say to my soul, soul, good job, soul. You've made ample goods laid up for many years, okay? He's got the life plan. He's got everything planned out. He built the barns, stored all the stuff. He should be good for forever forward. Relax, he says to his soul. Take heart, soul. The good news of the gospel is that you're secure. You got it worked out. Heaven starts now for this man in his mind. This is his heavenly reality. And Jesus, in the context of the parable, says, you fool. You fool. You've preached a false gospel to yourself. You've accepted the gospel that you preached to yourself. And tonight, the sovereign God, the Lord of all creation, the King in his kingdom, who is the judge and great arbitrator over all things, has decreed that this man's life is over. Tonight's the night. It's over. Where does all your planning go now? These huge stinking barns. Who gets that stuff? Nobody. And it wouldn't matter anyway. Because why? Because why? Verse 21. Your wealth was invested in the wrong place. You had the wrong wealth. You believed the lie of covetousness. You let it orient your life plan. You set up your own heaven in the here and now, and that's it. And that wasn't God's plan for him. That's not God's plan for you. God's plan for his creation is that we would tap into his great eternal life plan for us. That we would believe the gospel, that he came and he died and he made a way that those of us who have placed our faith in Christ Jesus now become participants in the kingdom of God, which is eternal, which has, in a sense, begun to be ushered in, and it has elements of it happening right now. And if you want to start your heavenly life right now, you can do that. But it doesn't have to do with your barns full of crops. It has to do with your life investment into eternal things. So Jesus asked the question at the end. He says, are you rich toward God? Are you rich? Do you feel your wealth in God? You know, even here, this isn't actually, although in the Gospels, obviously we know there's lots of warnings towards wealth and to be careful with your wealth. The text says, what? 21. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the problem here is not necessarily wealth. It's the effects of wealth, the believing of the false gospel, and then the trajectory of the life that just he spent his life securing relaxing in some sort of distorted reality of an earthly heaven that just looks like coasting. So friends, are we getting a jump start on the kingdom life now? Or are we completely vested, trapped, blinded by covetousness and its power to make us believe the lie that what we see and what we know and what we're doing is all that there is? That your career, your vocation, like that has a terminus, like that's it. That's what this is about. That your specific house and your little life scenario and all you've got going, that's all that this is about. And Jesus in the whole next passage here is going to kind of call us into a much bigger, greater reality, saying, eyes up, children of God. Eyes up. I want you to see something greater. So where he, in the first part where he says, fool, do not relax in your materially secure life plan. In the second part, I've got some good news here. I'd sum it up by saying, Christian, relax. He just told you not to relax in a certain manner. And now he's going to shift. I do want you to relax. Christian, relax. God is offering you his kingdom. Okay, so do not relax in your earthly, materially secure life plan. But he is going to keep up with his statement. Do not be anxious. Take a deep breath. Relax, friends. He's offering you his kingdom. What does that mean? Where does it say that in the text? 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. It's a slam on our friend in the parable. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, and with the treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do not, Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, because your life, we need, in some senses, we need a more robust word than that. Right? So in this text, Jesus is separating the worldly understanding of life and the heavenly understanding of life. So your life, the real substance of who you are and what is going to give you a vibrancy and an aliveness, does not consist in worldly things, is not made up by material things. Now, as I was prepping the text this week, this is what I kept thinking about for us. I think there's a trap that we fall into often, not consciously. I think cognitively we know this is not the case. Especially you theologians out there, you know this is not true. But we live life like God's like a Greek god, like he's playing a game with us. He's not playing a game. It's not this cause and effect game where, like, you know, you did this or that wrong, or you're kind of off here and God's maneuvering here, and there's like some sort of immaturity to God to where he's kind of getting back at you for this, and there's posturing and maneuvering. It's not a game to God. The language in this text is of the heart of the Father. The Father's pleasure in drawing you into the place that he's preparing and helping you to think about eternal things so that your life is full and not dead. It's not a game, friends. He loves you. You're his children. I do play games with my children, but not this kind. I'm not messing around with them. My impulse always for them is nurture, love, discipline, correction. It's never a game. Why do we think that way? Some of you really need to hear this morning, that he is your Father. He loves you fully and completely. He's not messing around with you. He's not withholding things from you because it's a fun test for him. There's something you need from that scenario. He's not giving to you because you did something extra right. It's out of his good pleasure. Anything you did do right was Jesus anyway. It's Christ in you. It's not you. You know that. It's not a game. So what's happening here? All of verse 23 through 29 is just one big example of Jesus trying to show you this in a very concrete way. And we'll just think about it very simply. You're more important than birds and grass. When Jesus reprimands us in this text and says, have some faith, look outside your window and watch the birds. Those of you guys that some of you know this about me right now, I was excited to get this text because in my recent life here, I've become quite the bird watcher. Not necessarily proud of that. I think it's a little bit dorky, but it's just what's happening. I don't know why. There's birds outside my window, and now I know all the names of the birds. I know their sounds. I mean, it's weird. And I watch the birds, and I feed the birds. I do. I keep my feeder stocked outside for the birds, to watch the birds. And again, here's something very concrete, you know, the fatherly metaphor. I feed the birds. I'm not going to forget to feed my children. I don't wake up in the morning, if I feed the birds every day, surely I'm going to feed my children. Quit being dense. You are children of the King. He's going to provide for you in every way. He provides for the flowers. Certainly he's going to provide for you. And back to the point earlier, his provision is wrapped up, and look at the verse here, 30. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, the basics of life, what you need. Your Father knows what you need. He knows better than you know. Right, mothers and fathers out there, don't you know what your children need better than they know at this phase in their life? If you have young ones, well, even older ones. You know what they need better than them, and that's how you operate. You give them what you need. You give them at times in abundance. You try to bless them. You try to appropriately spoil them at times. And other times you're disciplined. You're withdrawing. You need to do without a meal today because you keep complaining about food all the time. And you got more food in the pantry. You can feed the whole block. I wake up in the morning and the birds have food every day. And they're birds. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will wear, what you'll have, what you won't have. This is all the low-level stuff for God. He's got it all comprehensively taken care of for your whole life and beyond. This is the key this morning, and beyond. If in his sovereignty he should see fit that Christians would starve and die, it's only because There's something greater. It's eternal. He doesn't think like you and I think. Right? He's perched above. He sees the whole thing. He is never trapped by thinking that this all ends or that this is the robust part of this whole ordeal. He sees. He dwells in the place that he's preparing for us. Look at this. 31. Instead of fretting, worrying, doing your OCD life planning, seek his kingdom. And all these lower level things, they'll be added to you. You'll have everything you need. Seek his kingdom. So fear not, my precious little ones, my little flock, frail and weak, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So I believe wholeheartedly, and this is another sermon, but we'll just tiptoe into it. I believe wholeheartedly that we need a more robust vision of the new creation, of heaven, of the kingdom of God. We need something more robust. Because the reason, one of the big reasons I believe that we're so prone to being enamored, captured in this worldliness of this life is because we have low-level visions of the grandeur of the new heavens and the new earth. The testimony of Scripture is that all this he made and all of its glory that we see, and it's all afflicted and affected by the fall. So the goodness that we experience in it, you know, his redeeming thread, his redemption in it is happening. We see it, we experience it, and this will pale in comparison to the place he is preparing for those that he calls his own. And if we start to comb the Scriptures and to comb the heart of God for what he's up to, I think that will be a great help in getting our eyes up, our vision kind of locked in on eternal heavenly realities, and feeling just the frivolousness of all the things that were so important yesterday. And a bigger vision of heaven. The Scripture talks about us reigning with him, being co-heirs, being citizens of the kingdom. I'm not talking clouds and harps. We're talking, take everything good that we have in this life, our relationships, the beauty of nature, the robustness of this life. And we think of a place that he's preparing, redeeming it all, himself at the center. Christ is the king. His kingdom is about his ways. Who he is will flood this place. And it'll be perfect life. Infused with pure worship of the king. Who is the one who brings substance to our lives. Your car does not bring you substance. Your house does not bring you substance. The things you have does not flood your life with substance. Jesus floods your life with substance. The presence of the Lord heals your thwarted thinking. So he closes the passage in 32, telling us to relax because the kingdom is ours. And it's his pleasure to give it to us. So as we close, two thoughts. Let me give this a little bit of application. To be honest with you, I don't know exactly how to apply this. There's a lot of dangerous territory because, again, I think back in that, when Jesus says, who may be judge or arbitrator over you, I think that there's probably a more of a pettiness to our conversations about wealth or not wealth and how much money we have versus how much we don't. And just know that in God's sovereign provision, I'd say, consider this. I can't pull this straight from the text, but consider it. If you have a lot of money, that should humble you. I imagine the Lord's seen you fit and given you the skills to be able to steward that. He's investing that into you, probably, if you're a Christian. If you don't have much money and you always feel like you're striving and trying to gain more and get to a different place, there's a good chance that you can't handle it. It would ruin you. Some of you are striving and you feel like you're getting nowhere, might be God's mercy for you. Right? Maybe. Yes. Something to think about. And then there's everything in between. So two things I've been thinking about regarding application. I think that Amazon is the Antichrist. This is what I've been thinking about. As I've been thinking about application, I was thinking about my own life. What do I do with this? I think that Amazon is the beast. I mean, think about it. I mean, we're talking about, I don't even have to get in my car. I don't have to do anything but literally three taps like that. I can have almost anything I want with one-click purchasing. No. Amazon's not the beast. Amazon Prime is the beast. I'm not even paying for shipping. I'm serious, people. I'm buying things that I never would have ever thought about buying. Because Amazon's got a hold on me. So I'm thinking about applying this. I'm thinking about, I need to starve the beast. There's different ways that the beast of covetousness is rearing its head in our lives. You need to starve that beast. I don't know. I'm not ready to sever my relationship with Amazon, but I'm thinking about it. It's feeding my desire, just my appetite for this worldliness, and my heart and my spirit's telling me, Anderson, there's more, man. Be careful. Be on guard. Second, we'll close with this. This is what I've been thinking about. I want to build barns. I want to build bigger barns, not the kind that needs to house all the crap that's in my garage right now because my garage is too small. I want to feel the need to build bigger kingdom barns because I feel like the wealth, the richness I feel in God, I feel like I need a bigger place to house it. That's what I want for us. I want us as a church body to feel the need to build bigger kingdom barns because God is blessing us with the richness of relationship with Him, life in Him, people coming to know Him, discipleship happening, the church is rising up. Wake up, weary warriors. Let's build some bigger barns to be able to house the richness that God's supplying in Himself in us. Amen. The band's going to come up and lead us in some continuing to worship. I'm going to pray for us. Would you pray this in with me? Let's ask for the Lord to sow it in together. Jesus, we confess together that we've caved. We've given in to covetousness all over the place. And we ask for your forgiveness. And we also ask for your Holy Spirit's help to help us change. You've flooded our lives with a lot of good things. And we know that we are to enjoy the things of the earth that you've given us. And that you bless your children. But we also know that there's snares all over. And so we pray that you would give us the ability to have discernment, to be on guard, to take care, to have our eyes up, engaged in eternal things. Help us to know what eternal things are. Help us to mark our days, to live outside ourselves, to live for you, for others. Help us to deny ourselves the way that you did. And Father, I also ask just as we close in this room, there are certainly people who in some context of the territory this morning feel trapped and broken. There are anxious, anxious hearts in here. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would heal, bring freedom, remind us that your kingdom is forever and that you're a good king. In Jesus' name, amen.